Begin this morning with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit, make them receptive to the word which you're about to give us, and let this word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin, as we usually do, by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And last week I invited you to move to beautiful Wisconsin. None of you took me up on it, at least yet. And maybe it's good you didn't, because last night we had very heavy rain and hail. Some of it was the size of mothballs. But things kind of calmed down a little bit now and are hopefully getting back to normal. But we'd like to invite you with us to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we've been, for many years now, going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're coming now to a text that normally you hear read and preached on during Easter. We're going to take it now because this is when we happen to come to it. If you look on the cover of the bulletin, I usually try to have a picture on there that has something to do with the sermon. Last time it was a Roman soldier. We chose him because the Roman soldiers were out there guarding the tomb of Jesus. And this time we've chosen a butterfly. It's supposed to be a monarch butterfly. And the reason why we've done this is because for many, many years, the monarch butterfly has been kind of a symbol for Christians of the resurrection of the dead. And you remember a short time ago, Jesus took his disciples onto a mountain in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going back a little bit. And it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he was up on top of that mountain, all of a sudden, his disciples, there were three of them, Peter, James, and John were with him. And while he was talking with them, all of a sudden his body began to change. Right while they were watching him, he saw this happen, and his body changed, and he changed into his glorified body. And the Greek word that is used there is the word metamorpho. Metamorphizo is the Greek word, and you know the English word metamorphosis comes from that. When you're talking about a butterfly, you know that a monarch butterfly originally is a worm, a caterpillar. And some of you have seen what happened. He crawls around, and then he spins we call it a cocoon or a chrysalis. It's a very, very beautiful thing. We're going to study about this next week. It's a very, very beautiful thing. And he's in that chrysalis. We could call it a grave, a tomb. And when he went in there, he was a worm. And when he came out, his body has changed. And he comes out like a very, very beautiful butterfly. And the scientists say, well, he underwent metamorphosis. And everybody don't know what that is. That comes right from the Greek word. It means to change. And then this little worm that used to crawl around on the ground starts flying and can fly as high as 12,000 feet, and some of them fly as far as 3,000 miles. There's a tremendous difference. Something happened in there. Well, that's what happens in the grave, and that's what happened to Jesus Christ when he was in the grave. And this morning we're going to have the account of the resurrection of the dead, and we're going to start with chapter 28, verse 1. And the first four verses read this way. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that means the soldiers, did shake and became as dead men. Try to imagine in your mind this scene. Jesus has been crucified and dead and buried. But his enemies realize that they haven't won the battle yet. Because he said that he was going to rise again on the third day. Now, they don't want that to happen. So they go to Pilate, and they said to him, to Pilate, now we remember that that deceiver, when he was still alive, said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Now, we don't want that to happen. So we want you to set a guard out there. And Pilate said, okay. He said, you've got a guard. I'll give you a battalion of Roman soldiers. You go out there and you make the tomb as secure as you can. So Pilate, then, who was the Roman governor, and Romans were the rulers of the world, put a seal around the tomb so it was unlawful for anybody to break that seal. Anybody that did would be put to death. And then he had a bunch of Roman soldiers around that tomb to guard it. Now, they were out there all night, and nothing happened. No disciples came out to steal the body. It was a very, very quiet night. And then just as it began to dawn, just when the sun was about to peek over the eastern horizon, a couple women came out. Well, they're no danger to a battalion of Roman soldiers. But the soldiers didn't have to worry about what was going to happen during the night. Nothing was going to happen during the night. Jesus had said, "I will rise on the third day." And day begins at dawn, doesn't it? So here, at the end of the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn, as the first rays of light were starting to come over the distant mountains in the east, all of a sudden, bam, everything popped. It happened very, very quickly. And this shouldn't surprise us either. I'm going to read one verse to you. You don't have to look this up, but it's way back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's the story of where David went out to fight the giant Goliath. Remember that? Remember what David did when he got out there? "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted," he hurried, "and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Usually when Goliath went out there, people ran, but they turned and ran away because they were scared. David wasn't afraid of him. David ran too, only he ran toward the giant. Why did he do that? He was anxious to destroy him, that's why. "We're going to get this thing over with right away. We've come out to fight, let's fight. Let's get on with it." Now that's the way the devil did it back in the Garden of Eden. He came and tempted Adam and Eve to sin. He did it very, very quickly. It didn't take long at all. Well, this isn't going to take long at all either. This is a struggle between Jesus Christ and the devil. We could call it the heavyweight championship fight of the world. No judges are going to have to make a decision on this one. It's not going to go 12 rounds or 15 rounds. It's going to be a knockout in the first 10 seconds of the first round. It's going to happen very, very quickly. Bam! Just like that. That's how God does it. So, as soon as it started to dawn, all of a sudden, there was this great big earthquake. The whole ground started shaking. And an angel came down. And this angel didn't care if there was a battalion of Roman soldiers there or not. Didn't make any difference to him. He was not afraid of the Roman soldiers. He didn't care whether Pilate had set a seal around that tomb or not. Wasn't scared of that either. Wasn't afraid of it. The angel came down, walked right through the soldiers, came up to the tomb, broke the seal. There's a great big stone there. Rolled that stone away and sat on it. And in effect said to the devil and all these people, "Now, put that in your pipe and smoke it. What are you going to do with this?" And when he rolled the stone away, Jesus Christ walked out. And he wasn't dead either. He was alive. I've got a book about 10 steps in that study there. So the title of that book is called "Who Moved the Stone?" And the guy that wrote it, when he started writing, was an unbeliever. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe Christ rose from the dead. And he was going to go back to the Bible, and he was going to look at the record, and he was going to find out who really moved that stone. Well, the big mistake that he made, I call it a mistake. If you're a child of the devil, it's a big mistake. He started reading the Bible. That's a dangerous thing to do if you're a child of the devil. God converted him. And by the time he was done, he was a Christian. And the conclusion that he came to is, there's only one way that stone could have been moved, and that's by an angel. Anybody else couldn't have done it. They'd have been killed. the Roman soldiers. Notice what it says about the Roman soldiers is that the keepers did shake. That's a very interesting word. If you look at the word earthquake in verse 2, there was a great earthquake. And then in verse 4, for fear of him, the keepers or the soldiers did shake. That comes from the same word. Instead of earthquake, maybe we should say the earth started shaking. And that would kind of give us the same thing. It's the same thing. Here the earth is shaking, and now the soldiers are shaking. There's a truth here. When the world shakes, the children of the devil shake right with it. Have you ever noticed how children of the devil are afraid when things start changing in the world? If there's a shortage of something, they're afraid. If the stock market falls, they're afraid. If a plague comes along, there's a sickness, the children of the devil are afraid. Every time something shakes the world, the children of the devil are shaking. They're scared of it. A child of God isn't. A child of God doesn't have to be afraid. Look at something like Psalm 46. And you don't have to look that up right now, but I'm going to read the first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be moved. Even if there's a big earthquake, we're not going to be afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid of it. Though the earth be moved, or though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know, the last day, the whole world is going to be destroyed. You're not going to have to be afraid of that. Children of the devil are going to be afraid of it. But a child of God isn't. Because God's in control of it. He's going to take us to a new heavens and a new earth. We're not going to be afraid of it. Now, I'd like you to remember who it was that was out guarding that tomb. These were Roman soldiers who were afraid. Roman soldiers afraid. Their training hadn't prepared them for anything like this. Now, these guys were no cowards. I don't know if you've studied Roman history or not, but the Roman army was the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And there weren't very many that were able to fight against it, even for a little while. The Roman soldiers formed what they called a phalanx. And the guys in the front row had shields that reached from their head down to their feet. And they'd hold these shields out in front of them, and they'd march at the enemy. And the enemy would look, and all he'd see is a bunch of shields coming at him. Shoot his arrows would bounce right off. Throw a spear bounces right off. And they came in waves. Their battalion come out. If you wipe them out, here comes another one. You wipe them out, here comes another one. They kept coming and coming and coming and coming, like waves crashing up on the shore. There were so many of them. You couldn't stop them. The Roman soldiers were powerful. When they came against a city with walls, they'd take their shields and they'd put them up above, put them over their heads, just like a roof. And the guys up on top of the wall shoot an arrow down there and it bounce right off. There was nothing that could stand up to the Roman army. It was the most powerful army on the face of the earth. These guys weren't cowards. They were not afraid to die. I read one time where a Roman general was showing somebody else how disciplined his army was. And there were a bunch of his soldiers marching out there, and he commanded them to march toward a cliff. And they started marching toward the cliff, and he told them to keep marching, and every one of them marched right off the edge and fell to his death. They were not afraid to die. They carried out orders. They obeyed. They were disciplined. They weren't afraid of anything. Until this angel came. And then they became just like cowards. These strong, brave soldiers that had been trained to go out and conquer the world couldn't stand up to one single angel. And one. And they couldn't do anything. And so those soldiers that were out there to make sure that nobody came and broke the seal and moved the stone, they couldn't do anything. They fell down on the ground, shaking, and they watched. All they could do was watch. And that big warrior from God's army came down and rolled the stone away, and Jesus Christ came on. There's nothing they could do to stop it. Nothing the devil could do to stop it. Nothing all of his wicked angels could do to stop it. You can't stop the Son of God. He's more powerful than anything. And so that's what happened. Now, they tried, but they couldn't do it. Then what happened? Verses 5, 6, and 7, the angel answered and said to the women, you know, the angel doesn't care about the Roman soldiers. He's not concerned about the children of the devil. He's concerned about the children of God. And these two women that came out, they weren't feeling very happy that morning. They were believers in Jesus Christ, and he had been crucified and dead, and they came out to anoint his body, and they were about as low as you could get. And then there's this big earthquake and everything, and the angel spoke to them. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear ye not. Don't be afraid." And remember, these words were spoken in a cemetery. You know, there's a lot of things that the children of the devil are afraid of, but the thing they're most afraid of is dying. Because that seems to be, there's no answer to it. You can go in the hospital, if you've got someone in the hospital that's really, really sick, you know, and the doctors are doing everything they can for them, as long as the person's breathing, at least there's some hope. But when the person dies and stops breathing, the doctors say, there's nothing we can do anymore. Now we're helpless. Well, God's not helpless. But the children of the devil are afraid of death. The child of God is not afraid of death. And so the angel says in the cemetery to these women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." The reason why they weren't supposed to be afraid is because they were seeking for Jesus. And if you're seeking for Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of anything. To be afraid. As long as you're seeking for Jesus, you're all right. And that's what they were doing. And you notice, you know, when you read this, the Holy Spirit doesn't make any big deal of this. It's very matter of fact. There's no big fanfare about this. No big surprise about it. Really, nobody should have been surprised that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he said he was going to. You know, it has been said that if God wants to shock his people, all he's got to do is keep one of his promises. You know, a lot of times we don't really believe this stuff. I remember one time they were talking about that there was I don't know if this story is true or not, but I can believe it. They had a big famine in one of the countries, and hadn't been any rain for a long time, and the Christians decided that they were going to have a prayer meeting one night and pray for rain. So they all met in this building, and there was one little girl that came along, and she brought something that nobody else brought. You know what it was? It was an umbrella. Because she believed that if they prayed for rain, God just might answer that prayer and might rain. No, nobody else brought one. But anyway, whatever Jesus says, he's going to do. He's going to do that. You don't have to doubt that. So whenever you're afraid, what you should do is get back into the Bible and read about what Jesus says. Read about the promises of Jesus Christ. Your fear will all go away. And don't be surprised when he keeps his promises, because he always does. In his own way, he always keeps his promises. And one of the promises that he gives to you and to me is this, that when you die, you're not really going to die. The moment you die, your soul is going to go up and be with Jesus Christ. And your body is going to be sleeping, and it'll be put in a grave, which is kind of a bed. That's all it is. And it's not going to stay there any more than his stayed there. At the last day, he's going to wake you up. And when you come out of your grave or your bed, you get up off your bed and you wake up, you're going to have a glorified body. This is going to be as just like the body of Christ. We can't even begin to imagine how beautiful and how good that's going to be. I think the closest we can come is to look at this, in this picture on the bowling, and that looks a lot different than a worm, doesn't it? And if this were in color, you'd see a very, very beautiful, beautiful butterfly compared to the worm. And that's God teaching us something in nature, the same thing He says in His Word. Okay, then, so now the women are, this is kind of interesting. Verse 7, come and see the place where they lay him, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, lo, I have told you. You go quickly and tell his disciples. Now, you're going to have to go and tell his disciples, because if you sit here waiting for them, they're not going to come out here in 100 years. Disciples were afraid. They weren't going to come out and visit that cemetery. They were as down and out as you could get. So the women had to go and tell the disciples, and they were supposed to go quickly. Do you know why? Because God does not want His children to be unhappy and in despair. He doesn't want that. And so, quickly, go right away, and you tell His disciples that I'm risen from the dead. Tell them that, so they can be happy again, and tell them that I'll see them in Galilee, because that's where I told them I would go. So they did, and now another thing happened. In verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Those are kind of odd reactions, are they? To be afraid and extremely happy at the same time. Sometimes that happens. And they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now they had an even greater thing. While they were going to tell the disciples, not only did they see that angel, now all of a sudden Jesus Christ appeared to them. He's alive. And notice what he told them. He said, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, be not afraid. Same thing the angel said. God doesn't ever want you to be afraid. Don't you ever, ever be afraid. Because, you know, if you're afraid, that's very dishonoring to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything. The devil likes to scare you. But don't listen to him. Don't let him do it. Whenever you start to be afraid, get back in Scripture again. Read what Christ says. That's the thing. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers. Isn't that neat? These were the guys that a short time ago denied they even knew him. And it wouldn't have surprised us if Jesus would have said, I don't ever want to see those guys again. When I was really in trouble and the cards were on the table, they deserted me. Well, that's not the kind of person Christ is. He forgives. And he forgives you and I too, because we've done the same thing. Thank God he forgives us and calls us our brothers, his brother, sisters. Isn't that neat? To be a brother, sister of Jesus Christ? And if God is his father, then God's your father. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they shall see me. And so they're going to do that. Thought I'd like to leave you with is this. Don't ever be afraid. Some of the words that Jesus spoke, I'm going to read to you from John chapter 14. Listen to what he says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. You know the word comfort. What do you think of when you think of somebody comforting you? I think of a mother. When a child falls and skins his knee, she or he comes running to mom and tears are coming down. And mom takes her little child and sets him on her knee and wipes away the tears and comforts the little child. And pretty soon it doesn't hurt anymore, does it? That's what a mother can do. And that's what Christ is talking about. And the Holy Spirit is just like the mother. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. You see, this is one of the benefits of reading the Bible. You may read the Bible someday and not remember everything you read, but when the going gets tough and you really need it, the Holy Spirit brings these things back into your mind. When you start to be afraid, all of a sudden he brings these words of Jesus back to your mind. You're not afraid anymore. He comforts you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the devil has a kind of a peace that he offers his people, but it's not really peace. It's the kind of peace that they can have, they can feel good and not be afraid when everything's going well. When they're healthy, when they got enough money, they got a good job, and they can go out and do things, and happy, they can be at peace then. But as soon as things start going bad, as soon as they find themselves in the middle of a storm, they don't have that peace anymore. They're scared half to death. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. And the peace that I give you is the peace that you can have when the whole world around you is blowing up. Has nothing to do with outward circumstances. The peace is found in the heart, and that's what Jesus Christ has for you. Next week, God willing, we're going to be doing something, going in a little different direction, but then 2 weeks from today, we're going to finish, God willing, finish the Gospel of Matthew, and I look forward to finishing that and then starting the book of James. You might want to read that ahead. But let's end this sermon with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for walking through that battalion of Roman soldiers and snapping that seal apart by your holy angel and having him roll that stone away and then you walking out perfectly alive and raised from the dead as proof that our sins truly have been forgiven, that that sacrifice which you made was acceptable to our Heavenly Father in heaven. And we thank you for being alive right now and controlling everything in heaven and on earth. And we thank you especially for the comfort which you've given us that our sins are forgiven through your blood and that we don't ever have to be afraid again. We pray this in your name. Amen.